Sometimes don't we need a reminder that God's love is not going to run out on us? I know I do all the time. Last summer, I had some pains in my chest. They were sufficient to cause me to go in A&E. I had a really thorough examination. It was excellent, and a really small minor problem was found. But as a precautionary thing, I was prescribed some medication, and in good faith, I took it. Only the prescription ended up being more problematic than the problem itself. It really felt like the wrong prescription for me. And I wonder whether you have felt that same thing in your life. What has been given, what has been suggested, the solution that seems to be the immediate problem-solving solution turns out to be the wrong prescription for you. When I'm facing problems, I am really quick to come up with my own solution. Are you? Have you ever dashed off an email angry without any thought to how the recipient is going to hear what you've said? How it's going to leave them feeling? Have you ever made a hasty purchase? I need this and I need it now. And then when you get it, you think, I wish I'd waited and done a little bit of research. Have you ever blamed somebody else, saying it's all their fault? And then with the passage of time, realized that maybe you had something to do with it as well. And maybe you've been panic buying loo rolls and pasta and petrol in the last few days. Aren't we really good at trying to find our own solutions to problems that present themselves to us? Are we not sometimes good at trying to find the right prescription in our own mind? Today, we're starting a new teaching series, and we're going to look at the stories of three Old Testament kings. But today, we're starting in 1 Samuel 8. And if you've got a Bible in front of you, whether it's a paper copy or your phone or a tablet or anything else, I'd encourage you to turn to 1 Samuel 8, because this is going to give you the background to why Israel turned from a system of judges to a monarchy. So this is the story. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his first son was Joel, and the second was Abijah, and they lived in Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "You're old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you that they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king, as they've done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He'll take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He'll take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he'll take for his own use. He'll take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you'll cry out for relief from the king you've chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, everyone go back to your own town. So I just want to put a little bit of history around this story, if I may. Moses led the people out of Egypt, and Joshua led them into the promised land where they battled with the Canaanites who were living there. They also had to fight off attacks from the hostile nations that were around them. Israel's leaders were called judges, and they were a kind of a military leader. That's what the word judges mean. And they were also a spiritual leader as well. And if you look at the Old Testament book called Judges, you'll find some of the judges featured there. Some of the people like Deborah and Barak and Gideon and Abimelech and Samson. Each judge was appointed by God. They led the nation and they encouraged the people back to God when they turned away from him and were tempted to rebel. The quality that the person that was appointed judge had was charisma. They had an anointed spiritual power that helped them influence the people that they were leading. And they needed that because people wavered between the tempting sophistication of the Canaanite culture and the memory of their nomadic life as they wandered around in the wilderness days. Israel was still very tribal at this time. It was far from being a united nation. And regularly, the Israelites lost their focus on God, even though Samuel was a godly judge. At the point of the story that we've just read today, we've heard that Samuel was turning into an old man. And he had appointed his sons to be Israel's next judges. And there were two issues here. Firstly, he'd taken responsibility for the appointment himself. And secondly, they actually weren't a very good choice. They were dishonest, they took bribes, they perverted justice. And so it's not surprising when the elders got together and they said, we've got a problem here and it needs to be fixed. They were absolutely correct in their analysis. Israel was broken. And in their view, if Joel and Abijah continued as judges, Israel was going to become more broken over time. And so they went to Samuel with a prescription request. And they went to Samuel with what they wanted that prescription to be. We want a king. They said, we want a king to judge us. We want a king to go out and fight our battles before us. And we want to be like the nations around us. Give us a king. And Samuel was deeply troubled by their request. Now, I think there was probably some personal stuff going on in Samuel's disquiet. I suspect he was really sad that his sons weren't shaping up to be the people he might have hoped they would be. And what dad wouldn't be sad to see their sons going astray? I wonder whether he felt there was a little bit of a professional slight going on here. He was a godly judge, and yet he hadn't shown himself to be a particularly good judge of character when it came to his two boys. He couldn't be objective when it came to his own flesh and blood. He took the demand as being a personal rejection of his leadership. And historically, judges were always appointed by God. The role wasn't something that was passed on from father to son. And just maybe there was something going on there. Maybe he felt a little bit challenged on that point. But more than the personal stuff, Samuel was concerned for their reasons for wanting a king. Now, it wasn't the first time the Israelites had asked for a king. In the book of Judges, Gideon leads the Israelites into victory against the Midianites. And we read in Judges chapter 8, after the battle with the Midianites, the Israelites said, "Gideon, you rescued us. Now we want you to be our king. Then after your death, your son and your grandson will rule." "No," said Gideon, "I won't be your king, and my son won't be your king either. Only the Lord is your ruler." And we don't know whether Samuel had something of Gideon's response in the back of his mind. The idea of a king wasn't a surprise to God. 400 years earlier, God had given instructions to Israel about their future king. In Deuteronomy 17, Moses said, "People of Israel, after you capture the land your Lord is giving you, and after you settle in it, you will say, 'We want a king just like the nations around us.' Go ahead and appoint a king." This is what God says. "Go ahead and appoint a king, but make sure he's an Israelite and that he's the one the Lord has chosen." So Samuel should have known at some point a king was on the cards. And the demand that the Israelites made to Samuel was the same language that God had foreseen some 400 years ago. But although Samuel is living in the moment where it seems that what God had foreseen might be coming to pass, there's something in Samuel's spirit that just doesn't feel right. He isn't settled on the inside. So as a wise and as a godly judge, he prays. And the problem is real. The prescription isn't in and of itself an ungodly solution, but the motivation behind it was. There was nothing wrong with a monarchy as a form of government, but wanting to be like everybody else was a problem in Samuel's eyes. Israel was called to live differently in the world around them. God says in Deuteronomy 14, "You have been set apart as holy to the Lord your God, and he has chosen you from all the nations of the earth to be his special treasure." And here they are, rejecting that call and choosing to blend in with the people and the culture around them. And if it was a struggle in Samuel's day for the Israelites to be different, I wonder if it isn't still a struggle for us in our day as well. In Peter's first letter written to persecuted Christians in Asia Minor, he says, "But you are ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instrument to do his work, to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he's made to you. From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted." I love the way it's written in the Message. And Peter continues, "Friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life in your neighborhood so your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives." We're called to be different. And yet, in the way we think and in the way we speak and in the way we behave and in the values we live by, it can be so easy to choose cozy rather than stand out from the crowd. When I worked in human resources many, many years ago, and a senior manager left, a discussion would follow about the person that was going to come in and fill the vacancy. The task would be to fit the problems that their predecessor had caused. Their task would be to put right all the things that their predecessor had failed to do. And you know, I've seen this in churches as well. The next person coming in needed to be nothing short of a saviour to the organisation. The organisation was always quick to look out there for the person that was going to come in and rescue them. Unfortunately, they often didn't realise that some of the issues lay within the organisation itself, and a little bit of self-examination might have saved a few costly and disastrous recruitment mistakes. God wants the Israelites to think really carefully about what they're asking for. They're rejecting his kingship, and he lays out what this is going to look like. God says, "This is what life is going to look like if you appoint a king." God gives a really clear description of what is going to happen if they look to a human leader as their king. He says it's going to be miserable for you. The king you choose will take and take and take and take. And you will have to give and serve and give and serve. God warns them that most kings are takers, not givers. They'll expect to be served and not serve. Now we know that every king is not a taking king. The King of Kings, Jesus says of himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Jesus is a giving king. And God is a giving God. And God warns the Israelites not to give up on a giving God and to a giving king and choose a taking king instead. But the Israelites thought that better politics or a better form of government could meet their needs. The truth is, had they just been faithful to their king in heaven, they wouldn't have needed a king on earth. And I wonder, for each of us today, who we are looking to for our prescription to the problems and the challenges that we find ourselves in. You see, if we want a peaceful outcome to a problem, we have got to look to the Prince of Peace. If we want to be saved from something, we've got to look to the Saviour of the world. If we want to be set free from bad habits or addictions or poor thought patterns or destructive and harmful behaviours, we have got to look to the light of the world. If we're dissatisfied with our wealth and our status and our standing in life, we have got, if we want to be content, to look to the one who gives living water and the bread of life. We have got to look to Jesus to renew our hearts and our minds. The Israelites failed to see that bringing in a king wasn't the solution to their problems. Their issues were because they weren't allowing God to be their king. We can be people that live differently to the Israelites. We can be people who trust God over and above what we see in the world around us. We can be people who trust God's timing and not other people's plans. So today I encourage you to be a people who will bring their lives before God. Its challenges and its successes and its joys and its weaknesses and its failings and its problems. To confess our sins when we go for the quick fix prescription that's found in something earthly, and we don't go to the King of Kings. Let's be people who confess our sins, and let's be people who live in his loving kindness and in his freedom, which brings us grace. So we're going to pray for a few moments, and I know I'm standing already, but I'm standing with you and would invite anybody who wants to entrust the King of Kings to an issue or a problem you're facing to stand with me. I've been blessed this morning by our worship because I'm facing a couple of difficult situations, and I'm preaching to myself, if to nobody else in this room or anybody else that's watching online. So I would encourage you to stand with me. And let's pray. God, it is so easy for us to say we want this or that or the other as our prescription to the problems we're facing. Lord, I confess before you I have been battling with something and I haven't let you fully in. And I sense there might be people that are with me in this room. God, as your holy people, as your children, we bring ourselves to you and we say, forgive us, Lord. And we come to you today saying, be again our King of Kings, our Prince of Peace, our Saviour, our Redeemer, our Restorer, our Champion, our Light, our Truth, our Mercy, our Grace, our Love. Come again and fill us once more. You are the only prescription we need. Amen. Amen.